All right, our text today is Philippians chapter 3. We're going to listen to verses 1 through 9. At least got the reading for you today. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1350. So hear the word of the Lord, and we'll ask for his blessing upon our teaching time today.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship Christ, worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count on things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
All right, let's pray. Lord, speak to your sons and daughters this morning. I pray that through the explanation of your word, that you would instruct us, give us encouragement and strength, and may our hearts all be filled with the glory of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be devoted to him and him only, and I pray in his name, amen. All right, so we are back to this incredible chapter. We are really just still getting just into, and right there at the end, we just started to touch on the very best part. What I believe comes through here in these verses is the dramatic change of heart that took place in Paul, in his spirit, in his whole approach to the Lord God, his whole assessment of himself, his entire approach to religion, his consideration of righteousness, absolutely and completely turned upside down. Okay, here is a man whose entire former way of life he just swept off the table and into the bin, and he has replaced it all with Jesus Christ, my Lord. Okay, or maybe I should say it from the other direction. Jesus broke into his life and replaced it all with himself. Okay, so filled Paul's soul with his glory and his grace that everything that used to occupy Paul's mind as important and necessary in the realm of religion became utterly insignificant. Okay, and not just insignificant, but actually counterproductive. All that I once considered so important, all that I once considered to be gain or to be credit, I now regard as loss. You heard him use the word rubbish. Okay, obviously, he has undergone a complete reversal. Today, it's going to be my conviction that my contention that what took place in Paul must take place in any person who is entering into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If this kind of radical change, complete change, has not yet taken place in you, then it doesn't seem likely that you've actually understood or believed the gospel and the Savior whom it presents. Okay, and if you can say amen to the sorts of things that Paul says here, then you may be assured that the Spirit of Christ is indeed in you. So we want to use this passage today as a mirror, which is often what we do. We want to self-evaluate. So for 2 weeks so far, we've been getting into chapter 3, which I said addresses a topic which is of absolutely critical importance And I would hope that you Christians would agree with me that this is of Christian essential importance. What is the essence of Christianity? Okay, what is the true nature of the gospel? Wherein is salvation? We have to know this, right? Don't we? Don't we need to find out? We need to be able to tell the gospel. It's simply not valid for us to substitute a construction of our own making or the doctrine of a spin-off sect or denomination and sort of put that forward instead of the gospel as the apostles of our Lord Jesus presented it in the New Testament. Okay, this is something that we have to get right if we hope to enter into life. If we hope to, you heard what Paul said, I want to gain Christ. Okay, if we hope to gain Christ, we have to have this right. So it's top importance that we get a handle on the topic in this chapter. And I said previously, the same topic does arise in one form or another in pretty much every book of the New Testament. It's central to Paul's thought and preaching. It's central to the very New Covenant itself. And that's the arrangement through which God gives life to men and women. Okay, so it's not too strong a statement to say that the gospel is at risk. Okay, and if the gospel is at risk, therefore men's and women's souls are at risk. You heard the tone of the passage. Paul here is contending with adversaries. Okay, men whose doctrine and teaching poses a risk to the salvation of his beloved Philippians, and by extension, all of us who have come to Christ. He says, beware. Okay, there is the actual pure gospel, and then there are adulterations of it and distortions of it, which have added something to Christ, added requirements, added ceremonies, and most often it's things held over from the old covenant, things that men and women can do or must do to, if you like, build up credit with God. Okay, and this is not my word, it's Paul's word. This is evil. Okay, beware of evildoers, he said. It's evil because it destroys the purity of the gospel of grace by making salvation or making religion a matter of personal deeds that place a man's confidence in his own performance and his record of religious deeds, qualifications. So we got as far as 3 before. I'm going to pick up in 4. Verse 4 and following is an expansion of the thought in verse 3. And it will help us get a handle, I think, on where Paul is coming from and what is the essential core of his doctrine. Okay, there's a day and night difference between religion as a set of practices and rules and a life of worshiping God in the Spirit, a life that is filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. Right? Only one of those is actual saving faith. Okay, only one of those is true Christianity. So I mentioned to you last week or the one before about the word Judaize. I don't think the word itself is in the Bible. Maybe it is one time, but it's a word that theologians have used to capture this idea of trying to make Gentiles who are interested in the Lord Jehovah adopt Jewish customs as a matter of personal righteousness as essential to godliness. Okay, we're going to Judaize these Gentiles. If you're going to convert, you have to adopt these specified practices. Okay, and I don't want to keep repeating myself, but if you you look in Acts chapter 15, you see it summed up in the event that took place there, where the Jewish believers, hearing Paul's report about Gentiles coming to the Savior, said, well, wait a minute, hold everything. Those Gentiles now need to get circumcised and start keeping the law of Moses. Well, that's the big question. Do they? Now, Paul's answer for the rest of his life is that all is of Christ. May I never boast about anything that I do or anything that I can do about the particulars of my religious practice. May I never boast except in Jesus Christ and him crucified. All glory must go to Jesus Christ. Okay, and so Paul says to the Philippians, there are certain teachings going around, my brothers, and they're coming around to you that are going to try to persuade you to assume certain commandments and burdens and rules, and you have to beware because this appeals to your personal sense of pride in yourself. Okay, you're going to be tempted to put your confidence in your own methods of religion, your own good works. Okay, so we use the word self-righteous or self-righteousness Okay, think about that word. Okay, it's something to do with myself. Okay, we use that word to describe this. Paul's contention is that it is utterly incompatible. Self-righteousness is incompatible with the gospel. Okay, a self-righteous man's glory is in himself and what he does, and not in Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, this is why Christ chose such a man as Saul, Paul, to enlist and make him his ambassador. Okay, he laid hold of this very self-righteous man and turned all his self-righteousness on its head. Okay, so Paul says here, we'll pick up in verse 4, he says, if anyone has a right to brag about his religious record, it was me. And I did, you can believe me, I did, I was proud of myself. So verse 4, he says, although I also might have confidence in the flesh. Okay, confidence in the flesh, you understood, is set in opposition to worshiping God in the Spirit. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now he's going to give you his resume. I was circumcised on the eighth day as a baby, right? Meaning my parents did it right from the get-go. They kept the covenant, right? They kept the Abrahamic covenant. They did it properly. I am of the stock of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, none of us can say that, right? I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Right, I'm a full-blooded Israelite. You follow me? There's none of that mixed blood in me. I know my pedigree, and my pedigree is spotless. Concerning the law, here's his, right? He's going over his resume. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Okay, now you heard him say in another book, and of course you know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what the Pharisees are like, right? It's the strictest sect of Judaism. There's no fooling around if you're a Pharisee. Okay, your whole day and night is consumed with meditating on the law and figuring out how to apply it. You know how scrupulously careful the Pharisees were to avoid ceremonial contamination, right? The cleaning of cups and plates and all that. You know how they tithed down to the beans from their garden. You know how jealously they guarded the Sabbath day, so you can't carry your mat. You can't walk more than 2,000 cubits. You're not allowed to untie a knot or tie a knot. You're not allowed to, like, open pistachios or sunflower seeds because that's doing work. Okay, you have to strain your water through a cloth lest you accidentally swallow a gnat with your water, which would be a violation of the command to not eat unclean animals. Okay, absolutely and punctiliously devoted to the traditions. Okay, I kept it all rigorously. Okay, that's why Paul says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. That was me. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Okay, do you understand the connection here? I'm absolutely devoted to my traditions, jealously guard them, and therefore will not tolerate the followers of that Nazarene who challenged the traditions of the elders and enraged by, offended by, my countrymen who disregarded the opinions of the rabbis. And you know how Saul bent his efforts toward eradicating this upstart movement. Okay, zealous, I'm zealous, right? I took journeys to other cities to go arrest them. Not a compromiser, right? Did they ever tell you you're not supposed to compromise? I don't compromise by any stretch. And concerning the law, which is in the, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Okay, do you consider yourself to be a religiously observant person? Are you devout? Nobody's more devout than I was. You want to talk about observant? I am as observant as they get. And teachers are going to come around to you, my brothers, insisting on the importance of being observant. Keep the traditions. Do your faith properly. The right place, the right time, the right way. Okay, remember the lady from last week, the woman at the well. Oh, you say we're supposed to worship God on that mountain, but we say we're supposed to worship God on this mountain. Okay, have all your ducks in a row. It's the only way to know. That whole package was thrown out the window the day that Jesus Christ took hold of me. Okay, all of my glory turned to ashes. all of my credit was reduced to a little pile of fingernails, right? Kitchen waste, dung, to be dumped into the gutter and left behind in exchange for the glory of the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, friends, I suggested to you when we first started this chapter, look at the opening words of the chapter, right? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's not a throwaway comment. Okay, it's not just an offhand remark, rejoice in the Lord. That's the thesis statement for the chapter. Okay, rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Glory in the Lord Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand. Okay, you dare not trust, you know, the hymn says, you dare not trust the sweetest frame. Okay, the support, the frame that's holding, don't trust it. It's sinking sand. You dare not trust your own credit. When I came face to the face with the Lord Jesus, I forgot all of my old righteousness. It shriveled down into a husk, and I threw it away as petty and inconsequential and irrelevant. Okay, and again in chapter 3, we're going to do it again. Paul just blasts off into the atmosphere of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 7 all the way down to verse 14, and really all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Okay, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Right, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord Jesus. Stand fast in the Lord. Okay, beware the enemies of the cross of Christ. Beware the enemies of the message of the free grace of God, complete, bestowed upon you in his loving kindness through Jesus Christ, not because of any righteous acts you or I have done, but altogether because of his mercy and his so great love that he showed us in Jesus Christ. Okay, you remember this man on the road to Damascus, fully confident in his own righteousness. Okay, absolutely sure that he's doing the will of God and going to arrest those Christians up there. And Jesus Christ himself, in love and in heavenly brilliant majesty, appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, you have the change there in verse 7. What things were gain to me, right? What things I regarded as all being to my credit, these I have now counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay, the NIV writes it like this, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Okay, Paul lost his status, he lost his friends. I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count it all rubbish that I may gain Christ. Okay, the King James says that I may win Christ and be found in him, not with a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which God gives by faith in Christ. So remember, it was Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for anybody who believes, okay, for those of faith. Concerning the righteousness in the law, I was blameless, I was spotless, I am the model of godly observance. But now I have discarded all of my earned, built-up personal account of obedience in order to gain Christ and have him and be found in him. Okay, the surpassing excellence of knowing my Lord Jesus and being joined to him. Okay, in comparison, how trivial and pathetic all our little human debates are and our differences about preferences in church practice, okay, by comparison with the glorious and overwhelming reality of a living, loving relationship with the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Okay, I keep saying it, salvation is a person. It's someone to know, okay, that I may gain Christ. Okay, what would we not lay aside in order to have Christ, to win Christ? Okay, so I say this man, Paul, he had an encounter with the Messiah that changed him forever and absolutely. Okay, he's going to say down in verse 12 that Christ laid hold of him. Okay, Christ apprehended him. I want to know if that's your experience. Would you say that Christ ever laid hold of you and that you haven't been the same since that happened? What's your testimony about that? What is Christianity to you? Is it just something that you have sort of taken up as part of your life? Is it something that you decided to do? Is it a way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors? Is it part of your culture, part of your national culture? It is kind of part of our national culture. Many people go to church year after year, though, without ever having had this kind of encounter, this being apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, your heart just sort of broken into by the Savior and complete conviction of Christ's eternal glory, Christ's complete sufficiency, leading to a total surrender and like an utter abandonment of anything that I can do to win brownie points with the Lord. Okay, this religious activity that's to my personal... No. Paul says it's all rubbish. It's trivia. It's childishness. I met the Lord Jesus, and when I was convinced of his love for me, I died. My proud self, my pat myself on the back self, was ashamed in his glory. I was abased. I felt his love for me. Okay, I how weak and powerless my own righteousness was in the light of his glorious grace. How tiny it seems by comparison with the monumental love of God toward me in Christ Jesus. Okay, and you know how trivial then is the when we say, well, I think that person believed in God. Okay, Saul the Pharisee believed in God. Do you understand? That means nothing. With all due respect, it does nothing. Demons believe in God. Okay, is it your testimony, though, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid hold of you and that now all you desire is to win him, to gain him, to be found in him, clothed in his righteousness, not your righteousness? How tiny and pathetic our own righteousness is, but to be clothed in the righteousness of God, okay? You have to be found in Christ. That's his words, found in Christ. Do you remember a day in your life or a time in your life when the love of the Savior just flooded over you and you said, I know this is the living Christ, the risen Messiah, and there was a change? You have to be able to testify. Christ came to me. Christ laid hold of me. Christ changed me. Are you convinced that he is alive and that he calls people into relationship with the God the Father through his own resurrection life? Okay, so I hope, my friends, because I love you all, I hope you are not settling for mere religion instead of aiming to gain Christ, right? To win that prize. I hope you are not trusting in just the mechanical habit of attending church or this particular, you know, our particular like Baptist way of having church as a substitute for knowing Christ and having Christ. Okay, I certainly hope you are not expecting any credit for being an American or for being a third or fourth generation Christian. You heard it from Paul's mouth. Pedigree means nothing. Okay, listen to Paul say it. Right? To come from a line of Baptists or from a line of Hebrews or from a line of Puritans or from a line of ministers, okay, Paul says this is not the issue. It's worthless by comparison with knowing the risen Savior, the surpassing glory.
Amen.
Hey, I once considered myself proud of my pedigree, but I see now what a puny and simple thing it is to say, well, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, don't you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords laid his hand on my shoulder and said, come follow me. Okay? Where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. Liberation, right? You understand there is a release from regulation. There's a release from religion. The curtain is lifted. He says in 2 Corinthians, a veil is lifted from off the heart, and the glory of the Lord God through Jesus Christ floods in, and you're free to worship God in the Spirit. Okay, so that you don't focus anymore on, well, am I doing it right? Okay, everything changes. So how does this apply in my life? Okay, well, I find it wonderful to not be bound by a liturgy. I find it wonderful not to have to report to a priest. I find it wonderful not to have to mind my P's and Q's depending on the calendar. Not to have to move the decimal point, make sure I'm keeping all my accounts current with the Lord. Not to have to fret over the exact, precise, right way to baptize a person, or the precise, exact way to present communion. Not to have to fret over whether it's a sin to eat a certain meal. There's the law, you know, always watching and, you know, tapping its toe and waiting for me to slip. And then there's, of course, other men and their opinions that are always ready to judge and find fault. I'm free. You understand? I have Christ. And he is surpassing all of that, right? I have him and he has me and he himself has displaced it all. Okay, all those nitpicky things that are really, Paul says, they're just sort of scraps to sweep into the dog bowl and let the dogs fight about them. Okay, and they will. Hey, the fights go on all the time. Hey, they have no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People want to have their disputes. They're going to have them till the end of time. Let them have them. We read in Sunday school class this morning something Paul said. This bickering's about words. It leads to destruction. It destroys the faith of the faithful. Okay, it ruins faith and a good conscience. So what am I bending my efforts toward? It's to gain Christ. Right? I want to win Christ. I want to be found in him, and I want his name to be exalted in my preaching, in my living, in my whole approach to religion. I want him to receive all the credit that he has presented as sufficient and glorious and good. And forget about all the things, you know, these puny matters of performance and doing it right and credit that entangle so very many. Leave it behind. I press on, right? I press, we'll get to that verse pretty soon. I press upward to lay hold of the prize, to win Christ. Okay, how about you? You want to win Christ?
Yes.
Do you have religious goals? You know, where's your confidence? Has Christ ever broken into your life and just displaced everything else? And you say, my heart is filled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to live for him. Okay, and everything else is just, it's just rubbish. Like I said, it's pocket lint in compared to the glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Holy Spirit seal all this to our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, bless your people. Bless your people, I pray. Come and fill our hearts. Lord, feed your lambs on your own goodness, your power and glory. Thank you, Abba Father, that you have taken care of every need of our soul and spirit. You have sent your Spirit down to dwell in our hearts by faith. Please, Holy Spirit, move, cleanse, convince, change the lives, change the hearts of each one of us. May we serve you with zeal and with gladness and with peace and with liberty. Bless your people today, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in your holy name. Amen.